durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This book is such a precious little book. There's more than we're going to be able to get to tonight. But if we can just encourage the Lord's people to take a moment in your studies and to dive into this book, I'm sure you'll find it to be a rewarding experience. It's a book that is written with its theme, the last days, the days of apostasy. And you know, I find it very interesting that the Spirit of God has written the Word of God in such a way that no matter when you were born into this world, when you pick up a copy of God's Word and read it, you think that it was written for you. And the reason for that is because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. If we go back to the early days of the Brethren movement, when J.N. Darby and William Kelly met with those in cottage meetings up at Powers Court Estate, you read their commentaries written in the 1800s, and you know what? They spoke as if they were living in the last days. And you read a commentary off the shelf today written by someone that we know in our day and time, living, and they're writing as if they're living in the last days. I think the Spirit of God does it on purpose, so that we as the Lord's people understand that no matter when we're living in the last days. Because every day is a day of apostasy as far as this world is concerned. Every day is a day when the propensity for the Lord's people to turn away from the truth is possible. And so Jude writes this little epistle. Now, scholars have debated whether Peter wrote 2 Peter chapter 2 first, or if Jude wrote this letter first, because the language is almost identical. Almost identical. And they both warn of those that would come in the last days. And you know, Kyle, 2 weeks ago, he had 2 Peter chapter 2, and he did a good job telling us about the last days and about apostasy. But that's not what I'm going to speak to you about tonight. There's a lot more to this book than just that. But let's just point out a few things, shall we? just to kind of whet our appetite a little bit to get into this book. First of all, it's written by Jude. He says in verse 1, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. James, the writer of the epistle, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, Jude, his brother. It's funny that he doesn't say he's the brother of the Lord. He says he's the brother of James. Now, I'll remind you of what Jimmy Hull said two conferences ago here in Wichita, when he said that in the epistle of James, and it's the same thing here by his brother in Jude, that when they refer to the Lord Jesus, having been grown up in that home amongst the Lord Jesus, that, you know, maybe they had a pet name for him, a nickname. No? In fact, Jude is a nickname. The literal translation is Judah. So you know they had nicknames. I'm sure they must have called the Lord something. But when given the opportunity to write by the Spirit of God a letter to the Lord's people, they always address him as the Lord Jesus Christ. They give him his full title. And brethren, if there was ever a day when we have slipped in that, it is today. We refer to him as Jesus. That was his name when he came to earth and he was to save his people from their sins on the cross. But today, as Peter says to his countrymen on the day of Pentecost, that God the Father has taken this same Jesus whom ye have crucified and made him both Lord and Christ. He is ever the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts of those that know him as Lord and Savior. He says there are three, a nice little outline here for us as believers. He refers to the believer in Christ as a term of endearment. And he uses it in verse 1, only it's translated a different way. In verse 1, he says, to them that are sanctified, but that word sanctified there is literally the same word that is used three times over in the epistle, beloved. What a wonderful term. Beloved, amongst ourselves, I don't think that's what he was referring to. Beloved of the Lord. What a wonderful thing for us to consider, that the Lord Jesus loves us and he gave himself for us. But he says in verse 3, beloved, earnestly contend for the faith. In verse 17, beloved, remember the words which were spoken of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Nice little outline there for us to consider, but that's not what we're going to speak on tonight either. Down in verses 5 through 7, we are given three examples of corporate apostasy. He mentions in verse 5, the nation of Israel. In verse 6, the angels in glory. And in verse 7, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in each and every case, the Lord judged apostasy. He didn't let it slide. He didn't wink at it. He didn't sweep it under the carpet. He judged it and judged it severely. In verse 5, as far as those that left the land of Egypt, when they turned against the Lord in the wilderness, remember what happened? The Lord was content to wait an entire generation out until they died before he let his people into the promised land. Only two men from that original group, that original generation, made it into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. It should speak to our hearts of how seriously God takes apostasy. The word apostasy just means to turn from. And you know, there's a lot of things in the world today that are clamoring for our time and attention, and you've got to be really careful as the people of God what you get a hold of. There are books in Christian bookstores that are written, and they're not right doctrinally. There are things on the internet. Wikipedia is not, to be trusted for reliable information. We need to be careful where we're getting our information from. And if we constantly turn to this book to get our information from, we will always be right as the people of God. In verse 6, he talks about the angels that left their first estate. They rebelled with the devil in heaven against the Lord. And as a result, they have been reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. They won't even escape the judgment of the Lord for their apostasy. And then in verse 7, he talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, in Sodom and Gomorrah's case, one man, as far as the New Testament is concerned, one man made it out. One man that wasn't tainted by the deeds of that city. Because in the New Testament, we read that Lot was a righteous man. But he vexed his own soul because he chose to live in a place that was so wicked and ungodly. It teaches us that the choices we make in life do matter, don't they? Don't they? And then in verse 11, he gives us three examples of individual apostasy. He talks about those that have gone in the way of Cain, those that ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and those that perished in the gainsayings of Korah. We have three stages of apostasy given to us here. The way of Cain, natural apostasy. If you turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, you'll find out that Cain's problem wasn't that he just brought the wrong sacrifice. It says there his deeds were evil. He was a sinner. That was his problem. And his problem was he would not repent of his sin. Remember, he told the Lord, "You've driven me out from your face this day." But then just in a few short verses later, it says that the Lord drove him out. That's true, because of his word. But then in a few short verses, it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Not one hint of repentance on his part. And that's natural. That's a problem that we all have as sinners with a sin nature. We think our way is better than God's way. And so we turn from the truth. I know what the Bible says, but you know what? This is more appealing to me, so I'm going to do this. It's natural apostasy. And then he talks about the error of Balaam for reward. That's sacrificial apostasy. And what was Balaam's problem? Balaam was to deliver a message for God to a king. And the king says, "Look, if you will just alter what you're going to say so that it favors me, I will give you money. I will give you prestige. I will give you things. I will give to you." And greed swelled up in his heart. And he determined to change the word. He had a problem with the word because it didn't suit what he wanted to accomplish. And how many times have you come to the word of God and read it and saw quite clearly what I'm supposed to do as a believer in Christ and what I'm not supposed to do as a believer in Christ, and I've turned from it and said, "Well, I'm not going to do that." That's sacrificial apostasy. And then finally, the gainsaying of Korah. Remember Korah? They came to Moses, he and his brethren, and tried to usurp his authority. And as a result, God was going to judge to show the nation who was right and who was wrong. And he opened up the earth and swallowed Korah and all his brethren and their tents and all their belongings. And it says they went straight down to the pit. The earth swallowed them up whole. They had a problem with headship. And how many times in my life do I have a problem with headship? Someone has well said this about the Lord Jesus. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Time is quickly leaving us here. We've got 5 minutes, and I hope you won't mind if I take a few extra minutes. But what I really want to speak on this evening is found in verse 24. in verse 24, where we have this beautiful doxology, where it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Verse 24 brings a subject to our attention that I think is good for us in the days of apostasy in which we live for us to consider. First of all, is it possible for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to fall? We want to look at the possibility of falling, the probability of falling, the perplexity of falling, the preventability of falling, and the profitability of falling. Is it possible for a believer in Christ to fall? In Psalm 119, just going to read two verses from there, so if you don't want to turn to it, that's fine. This is how this psalm begins. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." That word blessed there means happy. "The secret of happiness, walking in the law of the Lord." Now, turn over to verse 176 to hear how this psalm ends. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." I think a lot of us start the Christian life much like the psalmist. Things are great. You remember the joy you experienced when you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? What a happy day. What a happy day. But you know what? When you got saved, God's word does not promise that you're going to be on easy street. It doesn't promise that life's going to be a bed of roses. And sometimes things happen. And God allows things to happen in our life for a purpose, that he might receive the glory from it. But by and by, as the years roll on, as a believer in Christ, at some point in time we find ourselves much like the psalmist. I'm like a lost sheep who's going astray. He doesn't say he is a lost sheep, because God's word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, is true. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That once we are in Christ, we're in Christ forever. But he says, "I am like a lost sheep." And oh, how we've wandered astray at times from the Lord Jesus. Is it possible for a believer in Christ to fall? You bet it is. But there is just as much, as our verse says, that he is able to keep us from falling, there is just as much a real responsibility on our part as the people of God to keep ourselves from falling. It's not just all dependent on the Lord. It's also dependent on ourselves. And the reason why I say that is because in 1 Timothy 5:22, the apostle says, "Keep thyself pure." In James 1:27, he says, "To keep oneself unspotted from the world." In 1 John, over and over and over again, he says, "Keep his commandments." And in 1 John 5:21, he closes and says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." The Lord is certainly capable of keeping his people from falling. And we need to have a mindset that we want to keep ourselves from falling too. There is some personal responsibility and personal accountability to the Lord that we not fall for his glory. Well, what of the probability of falling? You know, someone I think it was Howard Hendricks. We were at a convocation at a local college in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he was the speaker, and he gave a message on Hebrews chapter 11. And in his message, he made this statement that the totality of characters mentioned by name in the Bible, that there is enough biblical record to know how they started their life and how they ended their life, is only about several thousand. Of those several thousand that we read of, a very small percentage of them, there is enough data for us to understand whether or not they finished well. And of that group, the ones who did finish well are even smaller. It is absolutely conceivable that before we get out in the parking lot, that as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I could sin. I could fall into sin. And it's just as possible for you tonight, too. Think of the scriptural examples that we have. The Lord said of Job, have you ever considered, he says this to his enemy, to the devil. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There's not a man like him on the face of the earth. An upright man, one that eschews evil. Fine example. And when brought up against tribulation in his life, what does he say? I curse the day that I was born. He had a good testimony, but he cursed the day that he was born. What of Samson, that mighty judge of Israel, who was to deliver the Lord's people from their enemies, the Philistines? Oh, how he went off and conquered. And yet, at the end of his life, we find him blind and in enemy hands as a captive. His head shorn, being made fun at by the enemies of the Lord. What of Gideon? Gideon delivered the Lord's people from the Midianites. He did everything the Lord told him to do. And yet, at the end of his life, it says that he took the golden earrings of the Ishmaelites and he made an ephod out of them. And that ephod became a snare to Gideon and his whole entire house, it says. And what of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel? In Acts chapter 13, Apostle Peter Paul rather, says that of David, he says, these are the words of the Lord about David. Here is a man after my own heart. And David went about the countryside and he slew all the enemies of Israel. But there was a time in his life later on, in his rule, when rather than fighting at the front, he was lusting from the rooftop. And he fell into the sin of murder and adultery. The probability of the believer to sin. There's not one sin in the Word of God that the believer is incapable of committing. We can all fall, beloved. Much like Peter. You remember the Lord told Peter, you cannot follow me now, but afterwards you shall. And what did Peter do? He followed the Lord all the way in his trial. And that's when he got into trouble. This man is also one of them. And he denied the Lord. He denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's possible for any of us to fall. What's the perplexity of falling? Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse And here at Troas, Paul, verse 8, is in the upper chamber where there were many lights, and they were gathered. The Lord's people were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. You know, Eutychus' name means well off. And it is somewhat prideful to put yourself in that kind of a position where you're sitting half in a window, three stories up, and you're sleepy. It's somewhat arrogant, actually. But that's where we find him. And you know, the Bible tells us that there's a great danger in being well off. It says, for those well off physically in 1 Timothy 6, my memory's failing me here. That godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The danger of being well off physically. Some can handle it. And thankfully, some not only handle it, but use what the Lord has given them for his glory. But for many of us, it's a snare. It's trouble. And then there's the danger of being well off spiritually in Revelation chapter 2. You remember that the church of Laodicea, they said their estimation of themselves was in that day, we're well off. We don't have need of anything. And what was the Lord's estimation of them? You're blind. You're naked. Wasn't the same, was it? And there is a danger to us of falling spiritually as well. What of the preventability of falling? In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. The preventability of falling. James Andrews used to be the physician for the Miami Dolphins back in the day, back in the 60s and 70s, and it was his idea that a lot of broken hips that were occurring was not so much that the bones just broke and they fell, not so much that they fell and broke their bones, but that their bones broke and they fell, and he attributed that to their diet. And certainly what we take in has the propensity to either encourage us to fall or to keep us from falling. That's why Peter says, add to your faith. Add to your faith those things that'll make it possible for you to never fall. We don't think like that. And then the profitability of falling. In Psalm 51, David writes this psalm in connection with when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him that he was the man. And At the beginning of the psalm, he talks about acknowledging his sin before the Lord. Very contrite, very repentant of what has been done. And then towards the middle of this psalm, he starts talking about things that have to be encouraging to someone who has fallen. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast not me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, we don't look for opportunities to fall that we might receive a blessing. But beloved, this is the type of Savior that we have, that when we fall, the one in verse 24 of Jude that is able to keep us from falling, that oftentimes it is his great desire to be able to take a broken and a contrite servant that has fallen and to pick him up, dust him off, create in him a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within him. Restore him to full fellowship with himself and use him for his glory and honor. Beloved, it is true, we are living in days of apostasy. May it be our prayer to never fall from his grace, to never fall into sin that would cause the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ to have reason to blaspheme. May it be so for his name's sake. Father, we are thankful for this opportunity tonight to open your word and to look at it, to allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And Father, we know the speaker is far and away inadequate to be able to communicate the incredible truth of your word, the impact that it should have on our hearts, and be able to apply it to his own, much less to help others see what the application is. And Father, we know only your Spirit can do that. We pray that the Spirit of God might have freedom tonight to speak to our hearts, to cause us to know your will and your way, to help us. How we thank thee that we have one in heaven tonight that is able to keep us from falling. And one day he's going to present us before himself in glory.